Well, it was about this time, about 10 years ago, that I found myself in a remote village in India, shoved down in the floorboard of this little rickety car going into town. I'm like, what in the world am I doing? And let me back up and tell you kind of the backstory. So my wife and I, we were going to visit some ministry partners, some missionaries in India, and we took the long plane ride all the way over to India, got on a train, car rides. Many hours later, we finally made it to this remote area where ministry was happening, and it was just a place that being a Christian was not accepted, and being American was not a good thing either. And so my ministry partner, he's a missionary over there. He looked kind of Indian. He had built the giant beard over the years, and he had some dark hair. And guys, I'm just letting you know, I don't look like that, okay? And so we're driving into this village to do some kind of like secret church kind of stuff, where we're ministering to some people and training, discipling some people. And so we're going in, and he's in the passenger seat. I'm in the back seat, and there's an indigenous Indian pastor who's driving, and we're driving in, and he kind of slows down a little bit, pulls off to the side of the road, and says, "Mr. Clayton, it's time to hide." And I'm like, "What are you talking about?" He's like, most people in this village had not seen a white person in a really long time, if ever. And so, and knowing that I'm a Christian, it could go bad. There was like a lot of Hindu, radicalism going on there. And so I crawl down, into the floorboards of this old car, and it was dirty and gross. And for some reason, I have my eyes closed. I don't know why, but I remember having my eyes closed, like I'm a little baby sleeping. I'm just sitting there. We're driving down into the city. It's bumpy. And I'm like, I've got a wife and two kids, like, back at home. What in the world am I doing, like here? And I quickly realized and said this to myself, I don't belong here, you know? You ever had that moment where you've said that? Maybe you have gone to a foreign country, or if you're a football fan and you're just like at an away game, you know, you're like, I don't belong here. Or for all of us just crossing over into Arkansas, you quickly realize, you're like, nah, I don't belong here. You feel it in your gut, you know, you get the looks, you smell the smells, and you're like, look, I'd rather be at home. Well, if you think about that from like a spiritual aspect, when you and I, if we are followers of Jesus, if we're living for Jesus in this world, what's going to happen eventually and at times is the world is going to look back at you and say, you don't belong here. You don't fit in. This is not how we're supposed to do things. In fact, in the Bible, there's a lot of times where that happens to people. And we are in this series looking at some heroes of the faith in the book of Hebrews, specifically in chapter 11. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at a family who spent their entire lives not fitting in, spent their entire lives in a foreign place where people all around them were saying, you don't belong here. In fact, I would call this group the ultimate outsiders, okay? So Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to jump in and look at their story. Hebrews 11 in verse 8, you're probably going to recognize some of these people. Here's what it says. It says, it was by faith that Abraham, he obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going, and even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith. For he was like a foreigner living in tents, and so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. Now, in those few short verses, what happened here is that an entire 40 chapters in the book of Genesis was just told. Genesis 11 through 50. And so I wanted to kind of expound on that just a little bit, and share their story. We're going to today look at the faith of the outsiders in 5 minutes. Let me tell their story in 5 minutes. You see, it starts with Abram, this guy who eventually becomes known as Abraham. And he's living an ordinary life when God shows up in his story and God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to leave your home, everything that you know, and I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. And here's my promise to you. I'm going to make you a great nation. And even more than that, through your family, the world will never be the same and the world will be truly blessed. And so Abraham has this moment of going, okay, I've got to do this. And so with no map, he has no timeline, he leaves, and all he's holding with him is a promise, the promise of God. And so Abraham, he goes, and he goes across these deserts, and he ends up in a place that honestly his entire life he can never quite call home. He never quite belongs in that place. And he waits on God in that moment. He waits on God his whole life and trusts in him. But also there are some seasons of doubt because he does things like he tries to take shortcuts. In fact, he even laughs when God says, I promise you, you're going to have a kid when you're 100 years old. He's like, you got to be kidding me. That's never going to happen. Well, sure enough, God is a God who keeps his promises. And Isaac, his son, is born when he's 100 years old. And in fact, Isaac, his son, is kind of this living reminder of the promise that God has made for him. And then there's a turn in the story that kind of, there's this moment that really shows the grit and the resilience of Abraham's faith because God looks at him and says, I want you to sacrifice your son, Isaac. In a way, what he was saying is, I want you to sacrifice that promise that I've made for you. And so Abraham, in faith, he walks up that mountain with a heavy heart to do what God's called him to do, but he's also hoping and praying that God will show up. And the story goes that God, in the last moment, he shows up and provides a different sacrifice. And so Isaac, his son, is spared. And Isaac shows up in the story, and he inherits the promise that Abraham has been given, but he also inherits all of Abraham's problems, and there are many. There's family conflicts going on. There's this big famine in the land they're having to deal with. And he repeats over and over again his father's mistakes. But he learns something. He learns that there is something to staying where God has placed you, of trusting in God in that moment, no matter how easy it would have been to leave and go to another place. And so he stays. His life is a life of sticking it out. And he ends up digging wells in dry places and staying in a place where it could have been so easy to just run and hide. He doesn't run. And what happens is God blesses him, not because Isaac is perfect, but because God is faithful. And God continued to keep his promise to that family. In fact, what happened next was Isaac has twin boys, and those guys are Esau and Jacob. And so Jacob shows up on the scene, and from the very beginning, Jacob is a schemer. And you guys know probably some little kids that are like that, right? He's just a schemer. He lies, he manipulates, he steals his brother's blessing and birthright, and then he runs for his life. But in the middle of all this, in the middle of his mess, God shows up in his life and says, look, I will never leave you. I am with you. You can trust me. And years later, you find in this weird part of the story where he ends up wrestling God all night long because he wants a blessing from God. And he's holding on for dear life and saying, I'm not letting go until you bless me. And come the morning, God gives him that blessing, but he also gives him a limp. Like he gives him an injury that he wears the rest of his life, and he changes his name from Jacob to Israel. In fact, that's how we get the name Israel. It comes from God changing Jacob's name. So Jacob's story doesn't end there. He actually turns into tons of family drama. There's dysfunction, there's rivalry, there's jealousy, and it all comes from his 12 boys. He has 12 boys, and most of the time they did not act like a healthy family. They didn't act like good brothers. In fact, one of his sons, Joseph, was betrayed, and he was sold into slavery, but God showed up again in the middle of that story and turns this terrible moment, this moment of suffering, into salvation for Jacob's entire family. So that takes us to the end of Genesis. That is their story, decades upon decades, hundreds of years, generation after generation, these 40 chapters in Genesis of Abraham's descendants who were not perfect people. They were just waiting in a foreign land for God to come through. So they lived there, they stayed there, and they walked by faith. Not because life was easy, but because they trusted that God would show up. They trusted that God would keep his promises, and he did. And ultimately, the biggest promise that God gave that family was the fact that God said, look, through your family, all the nations, all over the world will be blessed. That promise was fulfilled through Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross to pay for the sins of the world. This family has an incredible legacy that we can learn something from. We call these guys, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we call them the patriarchs. You might have heard that before. We also call them the fathers of faith because of their example of faith in a crazy, crazy world. Look what happens in verse 13. Verse 13 in Hebrews 11, it says, all these people, talking about their family and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all these people, they died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and they welcomed it and they agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Here's the translation. It was a tough life, okay? It wasn't easy. In fact, most of us wouldn't be able to cut it, right? Honestly, that takes some serious grit to their faith to be able to endure for year upon year waiting on God. And honestly, we don't know how resilient our faith is in 2026 until we've gone through some difficult things, whether it's some type of hardship or trauma or real persecution or some type of life-shaping change. Like you have this job, you're trying to take care of your family, everybody's counting on you, and all of a sudden you get laid off, and you're like, what in the world, God? What am I supposed to do? Or you get that phone call from the police, and they say your kid has been in a car accident, and all of a sudden your entire life is just flipped upside down. The doctor comes into the room, and his face is just kind of sad, and you realize that the prognosis is bad. Or here's a big one. When your wife comes into the room and she's got that little test strip and there's two blue lines and you're like, oh no. And like you realize your life will never be the same. And it's in some of those moments where it's not just a normal day, but it's life-shaping moments where you're like, is my faith real? Is it strong enough? Does it have enough grit to get me through this? I look at these fathers of the faith, these patriarchs, and I wonder how they did it, you know? How do they keep it together in a foreign land where they were not welcome, where people were trying to kick them out constantly? It was difficult. They're living a nomadic life. They have no place to really rest their head. How did they get through all of that? And today, here's what I want to do. I just want to share you their secret. I want to share their secret to gritty faith. It's this one thing, it's citizenship. It was their citizenship. Their life wasn't about what they built. It was them realizing where they belong. You see, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they lived knowing that this was not their home, right? The place where they laid their head, the place where they went around and lived was actually not their home. God had something better for them and a better future for them. And the question for us is, do you know that? Do you know that about your life? Do you know that this is not your home? The Apostle Paul, he recognized that. And he's one of those guys that has a really cool pedigree that if there's anybody who could have been proud of where they were from, it would have been Paul. You see, Paul, he was a Jew, so he had that heritage, but he was also a Roman citizen. And back then, to be a Roman citizen, guys, I mean, it was it. I want you to think about American patriotism and just make it exponential, okay? All around the known world, the most powerful military might, the most powerful economy, the entire world revolved around being a Roman. And so it was just a really proud thing. If you and I lived back then, I think we would have been so patriotic about Rome, and we would have had we were waving that red and gold flag. I don't know if it's red and gold. I'm just making that up. But, whatever flag they had. And, I mean, we would be so proud to be called Romans. And here's what Paul says. In fact, he writes a letter to the church in Philippi. And Philippi is a cool place because it's in Greece. And it was the main place where every Roman officer would go to retire. Okay, so you can imagine the patriotism that was going on there. Like, you can imagine what 4th of July was like, right? They didn't have that. But you know what I'm saying? Like, it would have been awesome living there, very patriotic. And here's what he says to all of these super patriotic people in this church in Philippi. In Philippians chapter 3, he says this. He's talking about all the other people who are far from Christ, people that love this life. They say they're headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and get this, and they think only about this life here on earth. It's all this temporary moment has become their God to them. And he says this, but we are citizens of heaven. This radical statement that Paul is making to these Roman Christians. We are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. Here's what he was saying. This isn't our home. This isn't our home. And so we have to live differently as Christ followers. In fact, the Bible says that if you get that, if you're a Christ follower, you get that this is not your home, you're called to be an ambassador. You're called to be different. And so we can think of it this way, that you and I, we're supposed to live as sent ambassadors, not settlers. Like, a settler is someone who goes and stays in a place. They adopt everything about that place. This becomes their home. It becomes their entire life, and they forget about where they're from. But that's not who we are in Christ. We're supposed to live differently. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says that we are Christ's ambassadors. And so here's what God is doing through us. God is making his appeal through us. And we speak for Christ when we plead to people, come back to God. Give your life to Jesus. Follow Jesus. There's more than just this temporary world. There's more to it. You and I are supposed to live this kind of ambassador life, realizing this is not our home. We're supposed to live sent, because that's what an ambassador does. Ambassador leaves their home and they go to a foreign land to represent where they're from. And I'll say this, even more so as Christians, it's not just being ambassadors. We actually are the place where God dwells. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, when you give your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? And so in a way, we're not just ambassadors, but kind of in a silly way, I think it's kind of silly, we're like little embassies of heaven here on this earth, okay? Like, we're like a little embassy. We're living for a better place in a foreign land. We're little embassies of heaven here on this earth, showing people, look, there's something better. There's something better. And so if all those things are true, here's something we can realize today, that heaven is our home, and this earth it's our assignment, right? It's not our home, but it's our place to do God's will. And I think it's so important for us to look at that and figure that out, because there's some real danger to living the other way, to living like everybody else. And I think there's a test, even for people who say that they're followers of Jesus. There's a test to kind of see, am I truly following Jesus in my life, or am I just saying I am? Think about it this way. If you wake up every day and the things that you do, the things that you don't do, the things you say yes to, the things you say no to, the purpose of your day is in the pursuit of more. Is in the pursuit of a career, and the pursuit of money and finances, is in the pursuit of status for a lot of us. If that is, honestly, if we're honest with ourselves, if that's the pursuit of our lives, I would say that we're living for this world. We're not living for God. We're kind of fronting and saying, I'm living for Jesus. But the truth is, my life is for this moment. My life is for this world. My life is for myself. Another way you can think about this and kind of test yourself is that you may say, I follow Jesus, but the real king that you serve, the one that always gets your yes, is your comfort and your pleasure. And we say, yeah, I'm following Jesus, but man, I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want to go and tell that person about Christ. I don't want to have that conversation with my family about following Jesus. I don't want to go through that struggle of, it'd be really nice just to have everything handed to me and just have a nice, comfortable life and just live it and then die. But that means here is like your heaven you're trying to make. But it can never be your heaven. You've got a better home waiting for you, and you're called to be an ambassador. You're like a little embassy of heaven here on this earth telling people about Jesus so that they can see something different in you. Jesus warns us about this. In Luke chapter 12, there's a story of the parable of the rich fool, okay? Man, I want to be rich, but I want to be a fool, okay? And Jesus says, there's this parable of the rich fool. Let me kind of tell you what's going on. So Jesus, he says, hey, there's this really rich guy. He has so much. He can't eat enough grain. He's got too much of it. He can't eat it all. He can't give it all away. He can't sell it all. There's so much. And so one day he realizes, I got to do something about this. And so he decides, I'm going to spend everything I have to build more barns and to invest in this moment and get more storage facilities so I can just amass all these things for this purpose. And he says this, so that I can eat, drink, and be merry. You ever heard of that? That's where that comes from. And then God knocks on his door and says, you're a fool. Don't you know that in this night, your life is going to end. Your time on this earth is going to end. And what Jesus is teaching us is that most people live that way. Most people are trying to make heaven here. But as Christ followers, we are to live a different kind of life. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells us, he says, don't store up treasures here on earth. Perfect example, perfect way of giving commentary to this story. Don't store up treasures here on earth. Here's what happens to all of our earthly pursuits eventually, okay? Where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Like it's not worth it. He says, store up treasures in heaven. What I think Jesus is saying is that if you're living your life like investing only in this temporary moment, you're a fool. And I'm a fool. And sometimes we act foolish. Like we got to realize that this world is kind of like an Airbnb, okay? I mean, I want you to imagine going to the nicest Airbnb you've ever done. You rent it. It's going to be amazing. Family vacation. You could, let's say it's in the mountains or on the beach, whatever. You pick which one you want. And you walk in. It's an amazing place. You're like, man, I could stay here forever, you know? But you quickly realize that this place is just a temporary stay, right? That all people who rent an Airbnb, every Airbnb has a checkout date. You know, look at that calendar and you got to be out by a certain time. And so you're not adding on another wing to that place. You're not redecorating because you realize you've got a home somewhere else. I think that's a great illustration about living in this world that sometimes we are just trying to make this heaven here. And it's never going to satisfy us. Instead, we have a better place. So how are we supposed to live? Like, I mean, that sounds good. That's good theory. But, I mean, honestly, how are we supposed to live that way? Well, Jesus teaches us, as we look about how we're supposed to view this world and view heaven, he teaches us something. He says this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 7. He says this, repent of your sins. You want to know how you're supposed to live? Repent of your sins and turn to God. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is near. What he's saying is that this moment here on this earth, the things that you do will last for all of eternity. A great way to think about this here up on the stage is that your life, whether you live for 40 years or 100 years or whatever, it's all temporary. In this span of eternity, it's like a tiny little dot on the page. And you can think of your life in eternity as being right over here. And the kingdom of heaven is for eternity. And what Jesus is saying is that you got to get it right. What are you going to live for? Are you going to live for that temporary moment? Or are you going to live for something that's better? When we put our faith in Jesus, when we repent of our sins here in this temporary moment, in this temporary life, and we trust in him to be our Lord and Savior, what happens is we get heaven for eternity. There's nothing better than that, right? When we have that kind of perspective, it changes how we do things. The things we say yes to, the things we say no to. Putting our faith in Jesus changes everything. And I love Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's story, these fathers of faith. I love that they got it right in a really messed up and backwards world. They figured it out. They figured out that there has to be something better to this life. Do we realize that? There is something better. In fact, verse 16, back in Hebrews 11, it says this about them. It says that they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them, all of eternity for them. And so they never stop believing God's promises, even to the end of their life. And it teaches us something about this kind of this idea of having true grit faith, this faith that is resilient no matter the circumstances, that true grit faith is really, it's living like this world is temporary and God's promises are permanent. And the truth is, they are. This world is a temporary moment, but God's promises are forever. And let me just tell you, God keeps all of his promises. Amen. You want to know what God's promises are for you? There's lots of them, but I'll just pick a couple of them. One of his biggest promises to you is this: I've made a way for you through Jesus to have your sins forgiven and to be made clean and to gain a new citizenship in heaven. He says, I've made a way for you. That's his promise. But then it goes even further. He says, look, I will be with you as you live for me. Because it's not just about accepting Jesus as Savior. That's amazing. That's life-shaping, life-changing. But when you make him your Lord as well, your whole life changes. Your whole existence changes. And living for him becomes the purpose of your life. You're no longer living for this world. You're living for the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus says. He says, look, I'm going to be with you as you live for me. And I would say that maybe the last thing that God promises us is that he's preparing a place for us. Right? He's preparing a home for us. And look, I want to be there. I hope you do too. And it's not going to come through your good effort. It's going to come through trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But then you've got a responsibility. You've got a life to live as an ambassador for Christ, a little embassy here on this earth so that people know that you truly are a follower of Christ. Here's the problem. For some of us, no one at your work would ever know that you're a Christian. For some of you who have big family and many of them are not followers of Christ, none of them are ever worried about Christmas time or Thanksgiving when you show up, because you're never really going to share your faith. You're just going to keep your mouth shut and just go on. But look, we're called to represent the King. And I was thinking about this. It's going to cost you. There's no sugarcoating that. Like, it's going to be a difficult life, but it's worth it. This temporary sacrifice of obedience and living a life of holiness and sharing your faith and doing the things that God calls us to do from his word, those things are worth it because they will last for all of eternity. The question is, what are you living for? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their story is it's a big story, but it all boils down to the fact that they were living for something better. Are you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the sacrifice that he has made for us when he died on the cross to pay for our sins, and then he rose from the grave to prove that he's bigger than death. He's in heaven on his throne right now, and we can worship him, we can trust in him, we can have faith in him. He's proved it. I pray for anyone who's never taking that step of faith, and they would honestly say that they've been living their life for themselves. They've been spending their life, their moments, their treasure, they've been spending on trying to earn a way to you, trying to make heaven home here. It's never going to happen. It's never going to satisfy. It's never going to be real. Only faith in Jesus saves us. Only faith in Jesus makes us whole. We believe it, God. I pray for someone who needs to believe that right now and trust in Christ. Repent of their sins, as Jesus says. But life doesn't end there. We have a responsibility. We have an assignment here on this earth to be an ambassador. God, am I doing that? I pray we can ask that honest question, each of us, right now in our hearts. God, am I truly an ambassador? Do people know that I'm saved? Am I taking opportunities that may be difficult to point people to my King? Jesus, you're worth it in this life because you promise us. You promise us heaven. You promise us that you are preparing a place for us. So I pray, God, that you would give us boldness to live for you at home and at work and at school, online. God, you're worth it. And your promises are always true. Help us to trust in that every single day. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.